Some of you know that I grew up in a kind of a mixed bag as far as my church background was concerned. My parents belonged to a little community church down in Vero Beach, which was basically a congregational church. And I stayed in that until I was about 12 years of age, when my older brother started going to the Baptist church. They had some activities there, and then my rest of the family started going there, and when I was 12, I did what all good little Baptist boys do. You joined the church on Easter Sunday, and then you're baptized on Easter Sunday night, and I did that. Didn't know what was going on, but still it was a step in the right direction. And then during my high school years, why, there was a lot of activity over at the Methodist Church with the MYF, the Methodist Youth Fellowship. And so I started going over there some, too. And my father was teaching the Sunday school class, the adult men's Sunday school class at the Methodist Church. And I went over there, even helped them in Bible school a couple of times. That was my initiation into all of that. But still, it was just church activity, that was all. And then between my junior and senior year in college, I had an experience that changed all of that. My older brother, Clay, had gone off to West Point, where he had gotten involved with a Bible study there on the campus at the U.S. Military Academy. And a fellow by the name of Larry McGill was teaching and had a great impact in my brother Clay's life, and he received the Lord while he was there. And Larry was part of a ministry in another part of New York State over at Scroon Lake. He was working with a fellow by the name of Jack Wurtson at a Word of Life Camp, a group of fundamentalist conservative Christians, and they were on fire for Jesus. And so my parents, much impressed over what had happened in my brother's life, went up to Word of Life Camp one summer for a couple of weeks. And they were baptized up there, both my mother and father, in Scroon Lake by Larry McGill. They had to be baptized by Larry because he was the only Baptist. He was a conservative Baptist, but they wanted to come back and join the Baptist church. And they wouldn't have been received in the church had they not been baptized by a Baptist. So they had to make sure that that was done. Had a Methodist or just a regular old Christian baptized them, that would not have sufficed, I guess. And so Larry McGill baptized them in Scroon Lake. And then the following summer, which was the summer between my junior and senior year in college, why, my parents wanted me to go. And I didn't want to go. I was just finishing my ROTC summer camp and had a lot of military spit and spot, we called it, among us. And I didn't want to go up to a religious camp, but they talked Jackie into going, too. We were engaged, and so I felt, well, if she goes, then I should go also. I would have gone any place that she went. And so, especially after being in summer camp for 2 months apart. And so we went up there, and it was a life-changing experience for me. I was not impressed with a lot of the things that were going on, but there was a special man there who was one of the counselors. His name was Gil Dodds, and Gil at that time was an Olympic class miler. In fact, he held the world's record for the indoor mile at the time, and sold out to Jesus Christ. And I'd never met anybody like this. So I was very intrigued with Gil Dodds. I remember getting up early in the morning. He would run around that island in the middle of Scroon Lake early in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. And I would get up and run with him sometimes. And I was very impressed with him. And the last night that we were there, why, there was a large campfire service, and it was a youth week, and Gil spoke. And I was back up on the hillside, and he gave an invitation at the close of his message for those who wanted to receive Jesus Christ, who wanted to enter into a personal relationship with him. And I was getting ready to enter my senior year in college, and I thought that I was I thought that I was going to go into the military. I didn't know what I was going to be doing, really. And I lay back on that hillside back there. Jackie was with me. And it was a year before we were married. And listened as he gave this invitation and watched as a number of people came down and stood around the campfire, which is what the invitation was. And then they all kind of walked off down the beach. And I never did get up. I didn't come down to answer that invitation. But in my heart, I did. And I remember laying there on the ground on that hillside, watching the sparks from the campfire and feeling that God was saying, Jamie, you have a choice. And the choice is that you can be like those sparks from that campfire. You've got enough natural charisma and enough things going for you that you can make an impact in this world. But you'll be like those sparks from the campfire. You'll just go up and burn for a moment, and then they will fall back to earth as a dead cinder. And said, or you can raise your sights. And said, look higher. And I looked higher, and there above all the campfire was a sky full of stars. And he said, you can be like those large sparks from the campfire that'll burn very brightly and die out. Or you can be like one of those stars that will be there forever. Sometimes they're not noticed, and sometimes one star gets lost in the midst of all the others. But they're eternal. They're there forever, and they will burn constantly. And said, that's the choice you need to make. And lying there on that hillside, I made that choice. That I would follow Jesus Christ. It was an act of my will. On the basis of that I would have eternal life, and that I would be like one of those stars that would burn forever, never go out, that I would have life eternal from that time on. Everything changed from that point on. My life took an entirely different direction. I went back to school. I had been part of a Baptist church. I'd been directing the music in a Baptist church. They never did ask you if you're saved. They just wanted to know if you were a Baptist. And so I had been directing the music in this Baptist church. And I had a minor in music. And I went back and got fired from my job. It was one of several things that I was to get fired from across the years. And got fired from my job, and realizing that God was closing a door on me, that he had something else that he wanted me to do. And everything changed, and my life made a radical turn. And I went on off to graduate school after Jackie and I were married at the end of that year, and went to seminary, and eventually wound up here where I am today. Now, there were a lot of confusing things that went on in that year or so following my acceptance of Jesus, because things took a different meaning in life. My parents were new Christians, and even though my father had been a Sunday school teacher, a Bible teacher for years, he had just become a Christian, and later a Christian, and just entered into this new dynamic with the person of Jesus Christ, and we didn't know a whole lot about that. We didn't know a whole lot about a lot of other things. My parents were so concerned that I would get involved in false doctrine. That was a big concern of theirs, that I had to stay away from false doctrine. Then, bless their hearts, the people that they had come to know Jesus under, Jack Wurtson, who has remained a friend across the years. In fact, he called me just a couple of weeks ago. They have a big camp over on the western coast of Florida, but we were not able to get together. But they did a lot of teaching on false doctrine, how Christians really need to watch out for false doctrine. And my parents had picked this up, and I remember them saying to me, Jamie, there's two sets of people you need to stay away from, that you'll pick up false doctrine from. One of them is the Catholics. And said, watch out for the Catholics. They have false doctrine, and they have a pope, and they don't believe the Bible. And not only that, but you're already engaged to a Protestant girl, and if you go to a Catholic church, you're liable to meet a Catholic. And boy, if you do that, then the priest will get you, and they'll drag you into the Catholic church and indoctrinate you, and you'll be filled with false. Just stay away. It's just a lot better just to stay away from them totally. Since then, I've learned that things are not always as they seem, and we've got such dear, dear friends. I tried to tell my mother one time. I'd gone up to Steubenville, Ohio to speak at the National Catholic Youth Conference up there, and she didn't want to hear that. She said, they said, stay away from the Catholics, and the other group you stay away from are the Pentecostals. Now watch out for the watch out for the Pentecostals, because they don't have any doctrine at all. Catholics have lots of doctrine. It's all false. Pentecostals don't have any doctrine. and they're biblically illiterate, and they just kind of lead with their emotions, and you have to watch out for them because they're totally out of control. My father saying one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and the Pentecostals don't have any of that. They roll on the floor, and they get up on the back of pews and dance around, and they pick up snakes, and they swing from light fixtures, and you just stay away from them because you'll get sucked up into that thing. And so just keep yourself pure and be a Baptist, and everything will be all right. Well, it's interesting. Across the years, here I find myself in a church which is made up of a lot of you guys are Catholics, and we're all kind of Pentecostal, and how God has redeemed all of that. What happened was that I went back to this passage in Acts 2, and I began to realize, as I looked at, see, this is the birth of the church. When we talk about Pentecost Sunday, we talk about the birthing of the church. This is the birthday of the church. Now, I know there was a time when Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, but it was in future tense, and this is the foundation of it. When they all came together in one place, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the church was born. That church that the choir was just singing about so wonderfully. It was birthed at that time, and I've often gone back to Acts 2 and said, what kind of church was that early church? That first church, what kind of church was it? That's the kind of church I want to belong to. And you know, when I look at it, I realize that there was two definitive things about that early church. First of all, it was Catholic. Now, it wasn't a Roman Catholic church. That didn't happen for another four centuries. But that early church was Catholic. It was a holy Catholic church. And by Catholic, I mean it was in the pure sense of the generic sense of the word. It was inclusive. It included everybody who called Jesus Savior. There weren't Baptist churches and churches of God and Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches and Episcopal churches. There was just one church. It was the church at Jerusalem. Later, it was the church at Antioch. Later, it was the church at Caesarea. And then the churches spread, and there were churches throughout Asia Minor. But there was just one church. And when the people came from Antioch to Jerusalem, they were part of the church. It was a Catholic church. One church. Second, it was Pentecostal. Purely Pentecostal. Birthed on Pentecost Sunday. Had all the Pentecostal attributes to it. I sat down last night. I was going to make a list of all the attributes of that early church found there in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4 when they're listed, and the list just got too long. I couldn't do it as far as attributes were concerned. It was a simple church. Had no buildings, no organizational structure. The only creed they had was the Bible, and they didn't have all of that. It was just a group of people who came together in relationship who loved Jesus Christ. It was the basic church. That's all it was. Group of people who had authority, used that authority, stood on that authority. And they weren't concerned about all the things we get concerned about. They had a big church meeting, but you know what they were concerned about? They were concerned about how to feed the widows and orphans. We have church meetings now. We fight at each other and pull each other's ears off and that kind of thing. But I've never been in a church meeting where our basic concern was how to feed the widows and the orphans. Their priorities were different. They were concerned about the poor. They were concerned about the poor among them. They were just a simple group of people. They were a loving group. They were a generous group. They were a praying group. They were a worshiping group. Learning, changing, growing, bold, expecting, dependent on God. I started listing all these things. There's too many of them. I can't do it. That's the kind of church I want to belong to. When we first began here with the Tabernacle Church, 23, 24 years ago, we looked and sounded an awful lot like that early New Testament church. Some of you date all the way back to that. And it was a fun time. We just kind of met in homes, and we didn't have any structure. We didn't have any organization. We took up offerings, and then we would give them all away that afternoon, and we didn't have any money left. And later we got big enough that we needed to have some kind of building, and we found a little child care center that was located over there someplace, in one of those areas south of here, buried by these other buildings now. And we got in there and knocked the walls out of it and straightened it up a little bit, because we needed a shelter of some kind. Took up the offerings, and had a group of men that met on Sunday afternoon. And they would meet and spread all the money out on the table and give it all away. And that was it. Then we'd come back the following Sunday and take up more offerings. And men would meet and give it all away. And we just kind of trusted God on a week-by-week basis. But the problem was that there was a lot of folks here in the community who thought that was a good thing, and they started coming. And we got bigger and bigger. And there was a loving, caring fellowship that was here. And church got bigger, and we had to build buildings and house those people. And they brought children. We had to have children's work. And then we had to have additional pastoral care because it got bigger, and we had to, man, this is where we are today. And yet buried underneath all of this stuff is that original seed. It's there. And every once in a while, somebody come along and pour water on it or fertilize it or kick the ground a little bit, and it'll pop up, and you realize it's still there. Church is still there. The life is still there. And you may have changed shape and size and form, but underneath is that same spirit that was there, the same spirit that goes all the way back to the second chapter of Acts, that goes all the way back to Jerusalem with those people who devoted themselves to what God was doing in their lives. Catholic, Pentecostal, in everything that they were doing. You know, I realize that it's a time of great change. But see, that's one of the attributes of what church should be. We should never get static. It should always be in a changing mode, a growth mode. And that early church was like that. It kept changing shape and size and form. Every time you turn around, somebody said, well, I want our church to be like the New Testament church. And I say, well, which New Testament church? I mean, and when? Because it was always different. Everything was different. And I finally realized God doesn't want us to have a New Testament church. He wants us to have an end-time church that goes back to the New Testament. He's calling for a radical new order in this church. And I know that. Realize that's what he's doing. A lot of the things that have been happening in my own life and in my own body are signals to me that God is saying, we're going to have a radical new order in this church. I want it in your body, Jamie, but I want it in this church as well. And I don't know what that means. I keep saying, Lord, show me tomorrow. He said, I will not show you tomorrow. You'll do today what I tell you to do, and then tomorrow will unfold before you. If I show you tomorrow, you'll do like everybody else does. You'll appoint a long-range planning committee. And you'll miss God. And so I'm looking at my own changing role. What is my place in this body? I know God is calling young leaders to step forward and to step into positions of authority and responsibility in this church. And so it's just a matter of hearing God as we do it. And somebody's going to say, well, that's not the way we used to do it. No, that's not the way we used to do it. But it's the way they used to do it. And what we need to do is stay in tune with the Spirit of God and let him lead us as we do this. That Pentecost is the beginning of fulfillment. It's the promise that a harvest is coming. And they would bring the wheat and the barley with just those green heads on it and bring it to the temple. You couldn't eat it. They would bring the green figs in. You couldn't eat them. They would bring the green grapes in. You couldn't eat them. You can't eat Pentecost. You can eat tabernacles, but you can't eat Pentecost. But it was a sign that something was about to happen, that the summer was coming. The sun would shine, and then eventually the latter rain would fall. And when that would happen, harvest would be here. I believe harvest is coming. believe it with all my heart. And I believe what we're experiencing here on this Pentecost Sunday is a forerunner to that magnificent thing that God is doing with this church. He is going to bring it to pass. But you see, that kind of thing never comes without struggle and pain and persecution. It's part of us. Prophecy that came several weeks ago that said there'll be a great falling away. And I said, Lord, I don't want to hear anything about falling away. And yet I know that any time we start following God, there will be a falling away at the same time. There will be those who say, I don't want to follow God, and they will fall away. But if we are following the Holy Spirit, you see, in Acts 1:8, Jesus gave his commission to the church. You will receive power, he said to his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was given just before Pentecost, just before the fire fell, just before the roaring of the mighty wind, just before the presence of the Holy Spirit. That you will receive power, and then you'll be my witnesses. But how did the distribution come? You see, we today have a program for sending out workers in the kingdom. You come, you become a part of this church, you stay here for 4 years or 5 years or 7 years or however long it takes for us to approve of you, and then we send you off to school perhaps, and you go off to college or to seminary, and you get indoctrinated with all of the things out there, and then you come back and you present yourself before this church, and you will meet with various groups of us, and we will finally approve you, and then you will say, I want to go to the mission field, and you'll meet with the missions committee, and they'll send you out. We'll send you out. There's nothing wrong with that procedure. It's just not the way that it was done in the early church. But we don't want to do it the way it was done in the early church. You know how it was done in the early church? God did it. Men didn't do it. We don't want God to do it the same way now that he did it then. Acts 1:8 was fulfilled in Acts 8:1. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus had said? You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost parts of the earth. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The Great Commission came to pass as God brought it to pass by scattering the Christians all over the where? Every place. They didn't want to go. They wanted to stay home. They were comfortable. But somebody burned their house down. So they had to leave town. Somebody threatened to kill them. So they had to run. And they ran to all these communities out all through Judea and Samaria and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth, being chased by their enemies. And every place they went, they started a church. What kind of church did they start? Well, a little house church, a little church like the New Jerusalem church. A group of people get together and people would say, well, you know, and then after a while they'd get a letter from somebody who had passed by, a visiting preacher. Peter would come down and speak to him, then he'd write a letter back to him. Paul eventually started going around, and we've got a guest speaker tonight. Paul's going to be here. He's going to speak all night, long-winded kind of guy. Then he'd go off, he'd write a letter back to them, he'd read the letter to the church, just a small group of people. Everybody got excited about it. Those churches grew and grew and grew, and they planted new churches and new churches, and eventually here we are today. Those who had been scattered preached the word, says in Acts 8:4. Everywhere they went. What a marvelous procedure God had that he put into practice. We don't like that. We've got people in this church who are part of this church and are here in leadership because they have been run out of other places. And they have come here. Couldn't stay there. They couldn't stay there. And they're here. We got people in other areas around this community and around this world because they've been run out of here. And they've gone someplace else to get started. Or they felt they couldn't stay here any longer. What happened is they began to grow. Spiritually, they began to grow. And they said, I can't just sit on a chair any longer. I've got to get out. I got to do something. And they've taken off, and they're all over the world. I was in the hardware store the other morning, other afternoon, and looked up, and there was Dave Wartendike. Dave's wife came here and very active in this body. Sit right down there, about where Karen's sitting right now. And he was a teacher at O'Galley High School. And this Dave, he disappeared. And he was, saw him in the hardware store. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. He was full of joy and full of the Lord. He says, you know, we're going down to Holy Trinity Episcopal Church now. And I said, oh? He said, yeah, we're down there. That afternoon, Jackie and I got out and took a little walk across the street neighbors, Richard and Ginger Chapman, who've been part of this church for years, came out of the Methodist church, and Chapmans have left. They're not here anymore. We stood out there and talked with them a few minutes. They said, let us tell you what's going on down at Holy Trinity Episcopal Church, where we're members now. And Claire Toy's down there. Claire used to be our music director up here. Our revival's starting down there. Said, they don't know what's going on, but they've told us that we could say whatever we wanted to. Said, we're saying it. And I thought, I remember standing in this pulpit years ago and saying, some of you are not supposed to stay here. Some of you are supposed to get out there someplace. Every time we've had an overcrowding problem, I've prayed for persecution that would chase some folks off. Get back into the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, the Baptist Church. Now, you're not all supposed to do that. Somebody's got to maintain the mother church, but God is saying, I don't want you all here. And I thought about Dave and Richard and Claire and the others who are down there in that Episcopal church as part of what God is doing as he's scattering his church and bringing life into other areas in this community. The churches of Melbourne are saturated with tabernacle people who are out there bringing life. It'd be nice to get everybody together again, but can't do that. Ace and Jana Hogan are here this morning, and God's laid it on their hearts to go out and start a ministry and get started. Well, did they come to the tabernacle for permission and approval? Well, no, not necessarily. What do? You just got to do what God tells you to do. You got to do that. You get out there, and if God's in it, it'll be blessed. If God's not in it, I just say, hey, the door's open. Come on back. But you've got to find out. You've got to do it. And so we bless you, Jana and Ace, as you go into that ministry, as you do that. And there's room for all of us. See, this is the exciting part that's happening here. And that's the exciting, that's the exciting part of this tabernacle church, is that there's room for all, and we bless those who are out there in the name of Jesus as they go. We're not a great crowd of ingathering. We're a crowd to send people out as they go. And so that's the way that early church was. A church at Jerusalem which started with 3,000 people, and suddenly they were down to almost nothing, just a few apostles left. And they grew up again, and then they got scattered again. They grew up again, they got scattered again. God's using us as seed to fall into ground that's been plowed already. See, I was so excited about Darrell Wilson's testimony about that tribe in Papua New Guinea. Up there for centuries without knowing anything about Jesus, living in the darkness, and then some of their kids go down. They can't take it any longer. Young people are going to get out of there. And then they finally say, we're not going to live in this tribe and in this valley any longer. There must be a bigger world out there. And they go on down to the city, and they get down to the city, and they meet Jesus. And then they say, we can't stay in the city any longer. We got to go back to our people. And they go back, and now 3,000 out of 3,500 of those people all know Jesus. And now it's time to bring the Bible in and to translate the Bible so they'll have the scripture in their own language. How exciting that is. How exciting that is. Growing. Changing, and yet it's done through persecution. Choir sang a few minutes ago that marvelous passage from Acts 5:25, that Jesus is coming for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. It's a description of the church. Yet I look out at this church and I say, is this church, Tabernacle Church, ready for Jesus to come? Are we without spot? No. You're a spotted people. You're shriveled, wrinkled. Well, how do we get rid of the spots and wrinkles? That's a laundry term. Get rid of the spots by getting tossed into the washing machine, bleach poured on you, tossed and turned until the spots are gone. How do you get rid of the wrinkles? My wife looked at me this morning as we were driving in. She said, you didn't bring your coat. And I said, no. She said, well, if I'd have known you weren't going to bring your coat, I'd have ironed that shirt before you put it on. That's the way you get rid of wrinkles. You lay it on the ironing board and turn up the heat. And nobody likes that. I don't like to go through the washer and then have the heat applied to you. We don't like the things that God lets us go through. I don't like what I've been through over this last year in my body. I'd gotten very, very comfortable. I was going to live for a long time. Immortal, invincible. That's not Jesus. That was me. I mean, I kind of felt that way about myself. And suddenly I realize I'm very mortal and I'm going to have to live just day by day as I go along. I feel the heat of the iron and the sloshing of the washing machine without spot, without wrinkle. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what happened Tuesday night out at our house. I'll close with this. Tuesday was not a good day for me. I have good days and bad days, depending on where my faith level is, primarily. Tuesday was not a good day. I kind of sitting around. I'd come in for staff meeting, felt really good about that, and then went home again to feel bad, thinking about a lot of the things that were going on in my body. Every time I have a little pain, why, I imagine something, and it gets worse and worse, and I feel the cancer growing in my body. And then I had pains across my chest and realized that I was having a heart attack, and strange things behind my eyes and in the back of my head, and I was also afflicted with multiple sclerosis. And I'd gotten everything. I'd picked it all up. I mean, it was just all coming in on me, and you sit there and you try to fight these things off, and Karen Kapler, Karen's here this morning. Karen had called, and she said we would like to come out to your house and just pray over the property. Jackie said that'd be nice. Come on out Tuesday evening, and then she said Karen's going to come out, and I think there's maybe a couple of folks that are going to come with her. They're just going to pray over the property. And I said, well, that's okay. I was just going to sit in here in the dark while they're doing that. And so about 6 o'clock that evening, doorbell rang, and it was Cliff Lethbridge. Cliff's sitting down here. Cliff plays a clarinet and mandolin in our orchestra up here. Cliff was at the door, and he said, where can I plug in the sound system? I could hear Jackie. She's at the front door talking to Cliff, and I'm saying, sound system? What's going on? And, well, we're going to have some music. Can't just pray. We have to have music. Have to worship at the same time. I told Jackie, I said, tell him to go back there in the back part and on the basketball court. Plug it in back there on the basketball court. We got an electrical outlet. So he went out there and plugged that thing in, and then about 20 minutes later, Jackie came rushing back into where I was, and she said, there's a whole caravan of cars out there. What? There's a bunch of people out in the front yard. They're all going back towards the basketball court. And I better go out and see what's going on. So I got up, staggered out there, and there was 50 people out there. Cliff had turned that thing up to full blast. I mean full blast. And there was music. And the basketball court was filled with people out there shouting and dancing and waving their arms. And I got out there and realized none of them were our people. Nobody from the Tabernacle. They were all from Church by the Sea over on the beach. Jim Cusick's the pastor over there. His wife was out there right in the big middle of all this. And Karen and Cliff, and they've got all this stuff going on. And they're dancing and shouting and singing, and the basketball court is just filled with all these people, old people, young people. There's a couple of black couples out there, and folks with little tiny kids, and a woman that Jackie said, don't say that she was old, but she looked old to me. And and she couldn't dance. She was just, her knees were just kind of going like that. And whole backyard was filled with all these people that I've never seen before. My dentist, Mike McHenry, was out there with him. And he goes to church by the sea. He plays the guitar for him over there. And Mike was out there. And they said, "What's going on?" They said, "Well, we were praying about this. And we felt that it wasn't right for the devil to attack you and try to take your life. And we decided that we're going to do battle. And that you mean an awful lot to our church." And I said, "I've only been over there once." And they said, "Well, you don't know how much you mean to our church. And we don't want you dead. We want you alive. And so we're gonna come out here and we're going to fight this cancer and we're going to do battle." And so the only way we know to do that is to fight it through praise and worship, because the devil has to flee when there's... They crank that thing up to about 130 decibels. And I mean, all over the neighborhood. Curry Vaughn, who lives two blocks away from me, came the next day and said, "What in the world was going on over there?" Said, "We were trying to have a Bible study at over our house. You just drowned the whole thing out from what was..." They were out there for hour and a half, I guess, just dancing and praising God and waving their arms and shouting and then praying for me. And it was a sweet time. And I thought, there's the church. Catholic and Pentecostal. Universal, empowered with the Holy Spirit. No boundaries in this church. Nobody cares anything about the names of the church or the fact that one's located there and one's located here. We're all God's people together, standing together, praying for one another, believing for one another. We are the church of Jesus. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Right now, in the name of Jesus, on this Pentecost Sunday, I want you to be who God has called you to be. And I want you to stand believing that Satan cannot take your life. Many of you here this morning have received death sentences from medical people. And I want to say to you that God promises life. He does not promise death. God has life for you. He does not have death for you. God intends, by the authority of His Word, which is true, which is God Himself, for you to live out your years and to live them out productively and creatively. That's God's promise for you. And I want you to stand on that, church. I want you to believe it. Those of you who are here, who are in good health, to believe it in behalf of the others who are struggling in areas. Some of you here this morning who are struggling financially, you just don't have enough money to make it go. And I want to say to you right now, on the authority of the Word of God, God wants you to prosper. God doesn't want you to beg. God doesn't want you to struggle. God doesn't want you on welfare. He wants you to be able to get out and earn a living and make enough money that you can do the things that God has called you to do. God wants you to have enough strength and enough wisdom. God wants to open the doors. All you have to do is to stand this morning, believe, and be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing together in this. How wonderful it is when I hear these reports of church members who have money and find out there's somebody who doesn't have money and they give it to them. Of church members who find out that they have jobs and there's somebody who doesn't have a job and they go help them find a job, or they provide a job in their company for them. Be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear that there's members who are sick and we go and lay hands on them. We don't call the pastors to do that. We just do it ourselves because God has empowered us through His Holy Spirit to do that. Be the church. Satan would come and would say, "You can't do it. I've taken that land." Oh, one day when Jesus returns. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it started with Pentecost and it's continuing on. Yeah, one day He's going to return. One day there's going to be a great latter rain movement and it'll happen. But in between that time, the Spirit of God is still here. Pentecost is still here.